So I share with you as we continue in 1 John chapter 3 verse 11 reads, "For this is the message you heard from the beginning, we should love one another." Now, I don't know, maybe it's my warped mind or whatever. Maybe it's because music does have an effect on us. And growing up in the late 70s, early 80s, you know, listening to the radio, when I read that passage, I'm thinking of Tina Turner. What's love? What's love got to do with it? If I could sing, I'd sing now. What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? Now you'll have that song in your head for a little while today.
Sing it!
You wouldn't know what the song was if I sang it. You'd think it was a country tune. But John, as he's writing, gives Tina and gives us an answer. Everything, he says, love has everything to do with it. Love is the core of the message of the gospel. And gospel means good news. The good news is that God loves us and fills us with his love, and his love should overflow from us to those around us. There's been oceans of ink spilled in writing songs and poems and movies and plays about the subject of love. And the core message of the Bible is God loves us and is in pursuit of us, which is amazing when you think about it. Many of the religions in the world, the old and new, teach that we have to try to earn God's love. We have to do something to attain special knowledge in order to receive God's love. We have to do certain feats in order to win the love of God or the gods. But Yahweh, the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth, the only true God, pursues us. He wants a relationship with us, and we just have to turn from our sin and turn to him and accept the offer that he gives us and allow him to guide our lives. He comes to us because there is no way we could go to him. He really wants a loving relationship with us. So Jesus' commands and teachings are not given us to repress us or condemn us or constrict us, but to help us live life to the full in true freedom and love. John uses that word repeatedly in his gospel and in this letter to the church. He identifies himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple Jesus loved. He doesn't say he was the only disciple Jesus loved. He doesn't say he's the disciple Jesus loved the most. And I just kind of wonder, we don't know where he came up with that or why he says that, but I can only imagine that John is so overwhelmed with the thought that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, fully man, right there with him, loved him. This fisherman with no formal education. And it became a way he identified himself because that understanding of God's love for him shaped who he became. He says, "I'm the disciple Jesus loved." And if we realize and recognize who Jesus really is, and that he really does love us, it would shape the way we live our lives. And we would recognize that we too can say, "I'm the disciple Jesus loves." So on those days when you feel like a total failure, on those days when everything seems to just be going wrong, when it feels like nobody cares, we can say, "I am the disciple Jesus loves." And we can grab hold of that and find encouragement in that. So we're going to pick up in John's letter, chapter 3. I'm going to repeat verse 11. We're going to read through verse 18. And it's in your bulletins there. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. John's saying, remember the message that Jesus gave us. It's the foundation of who we are as a community. We should love one another. That's the identity of this community. In the Western world, we think a lot more individualistic. You know, it's me and Jesus and what I do with Jesus, what I do with God. In the Middle East then and still now, it's more about community. You're identified by your community. And if we're in relationship with Jesus, we're in a new community. We're a part of the family of God. We're not Jews or Gentiles. We're not slave or free. We're not white collar or blue collar. We're not Democrat or Republican. We are united as children of God, as followers of Jesus, as disciples, as students of Jesus, as part of this community. We love one another. That's why how we are identified. It's just a part of who we are. Jesus told the disciples the night he was arrested in John chapter 13, beginning verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He doesn't say they'll know you are my disciples by your great biblical knowledge. He doesn't say they'll know you're my disciples when you memorize all kinds of scripture. He doesn't say they'll know you're my disciples when you do great feats and miracles of healing. He doesn't say they'll know you're my disciples when you can speak all kinds of different languages and proclaim the gospel in those languages. He doesn't say they'll know you're my disciples when you can call down fire from heaven when you pray. They will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And then John brings in the Old Testament character Cain into the picture. If you remember, Cain and Abel were the first children of Adam and Eve. Cain was the firstborn, and then came Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, we're told, now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So what's Cain's problem here? He's mad because Abel did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and Cain didn't. And Cain brought some fruit as an offering, some grain, whatever came from the soil. But Abel brought the very best of what he had. Abel did what was right. Perhaps Cain was just trying to appease God. Perhaps Abel acted out of love. Cain out of duty. We're not given the details, and there's been all kinds of assumptions and speculations on why God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. But what we know is Cain knew what he did wasn't fully right. God didn't look on favor on Cain's offering. And Cain, instead of trying to make things right, blamed his brother. He got mad at Abel because Abel was doing what was righteous in God's eyes and Cain was not. And God even spoke to Cain. And he told him, do what is right and you will be accepted. But it's easier to blame other people than it is to actually get right with God. God spoke to Cain and he ignored God's warning. He'd already made up his mind what he was going to do. He didn't have to wonder what he should do in order to find favor with God. God told him, made clear to him. And sometimes we're like Cain. We've made up our mind. We know what we want to do. We know it's not what God wants, but we've already decided we're going to do what we want to do. It's not loving God or loving people. It's loving ourselves. We ignore warnings. We ignore God, knowing all along it's just wrong. Cain began to hate his brother, and his hate built up until he murdered his brother. Now, I don't know if anybody in here has ever murdered anybody, but Jesus said, when we get angry, it's the same judgment as murder, because in our hearts we've already wipe that person out. Have we ever been that angry? John says, don't be like Cain. But he also says, recognize that the world is like Cain and may very well hate us if we live the lives we're called to live and live righteous before God. If we live for Jesus, he tells us, the world will hate us because they begin to see their unrighteousness. See, when we are obeying Jesus and we are following him and walking in obedience, we are in line with Abel. And the Cains of the world will hate us. I used to tell my boys that as they were growing up, I said, people want to see you fail. They want you to fall because they want to make themselves feel better when they see you fall. See? Happened to him too. But they also want to see you succeed because they want to know that there's hope and there's possibility. The world hates us if we continue to live for Jesus and grow to be more like him. And Jesus tells us this in John 15:18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Those are words of encouragement, aren't they? If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Now, most of us want to be liked. And Jesus is telling us that when we follow him, those who do not follow are going to hate us. The Cain and Abel story repeats itself throughout history. Ultimately, it was played out when humanity killed Jesus for his righteousness. He became the perfect sacrifice. And if we're united with Jesus, we're like Abel. God looks on us with favor. But there's some, like Cain, who will reject us just because of our connections to Jesus. Those like Cain want to bring to God whatever they want to bring to God and think he ought to accept it, not what he requires. And there's only one. There's only one that can provide the offering required of God. And that is Jesus himself. And when we try other ways to appease God, we are despising the gift that God has given us. We are trying to earn God's favor our way. We may bring gifts, but they're not the gifts God requires, and it doesn't work out. Living for Jesus, you will face persecution. People will accuse you of trying to be holier than thou, and they'll look for any kind of flaw in your life. You don't even have to say anything. Just people, when they see you living this life for God, will begin to persecute or speak unkind things about you or make up stories about you. See, when we live lives of righteousness, when we live for Jesus, people begin to see their own sin. As we shine light reflected off of us into darkness, people don't like it too much. And they start attacking us. Some will see that light from us and be drawn to Jesus. And others would reject him and reject us as well. But no matter how people respond, our response should be the response of Jesus and not of the world. We don't respond to the hate of the world with hate, but with love. Martin Luther King Jr., in one of his famous sermons, Loving Your Enemy, said, "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars." Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And John wrote, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters. Anyone who does not love remains in death." Now, he is not saying that through loving others, we have passed from eternal death to eternal life. But he is saying the evidence of our salvation, as a result of our salvation, love is displayed through us for others. We cannot love our way into heaven, but we are in a saving relationship with Jesus. His love permeates us and oozes out of us and overflows to those around us, even people we don't like. We can't love Jesus and hate people. I've heard people say, I've heard pastors say it. I'm hoping that they're joking. Yeah, I love Jesus, but I hate people. But when we accept the love of God revealed through the cross, when he gives us a new heart, when we are saved from sin and death and hell, we can't help but love our brothers and sisters. It's God's love overflowing out of us. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23, Jesus tells a parable about a king who wants to settle accounts. He said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." And this is my kind of paraphrase of the story. You can read Matthew 18 for yourself to read the actual story. But a king called a man in who owed him more money than he could make in multiple lifetimes. And the king says, "Throw him in prison, and his wife and his kids, throw them all in prison until they can pay back his debt in full." Well, there was no way. And the man fell on his knees and begged the king, "Please, please, let me go. Let me work. I'll pay back every penny." And the king had compassion on him. He extended unmeasurable grace, and he said, "Your debt's wiped out. Just go. You're free." Now, you would think this guy would head home and be ready to celebrate. I mean, his mortgage is gone, his car payment's gone, his credit card debt's gone. Any debt he had owed is gone. Any attachments to his wages is gone. It's all wiped out. He's debt-free. All of a sudden, he's got all this disposable income he didn't have before. You would think he would run and want to have a big celebration. And perhaps he was on his way there, and he ran across the guy that owed him for lunch money. And he says, "Pay me. You owe me this money. You've got to pay up. And the guy responded the same way he had before the king. He said, please, I'll pay you back every penny. And he says, throw him in jail. He had no compassion. Throw him in jail until he can pay me back. And some people went back to the king. You know that guy? You forgave all that debt. Several lifetimes worth of wages in debt. You forgave him and he refused to forgive this guy lunch money. And the king says, that wicked dude, and had him thrown in jail. And Jesus tells us, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now that's one of those verses in Scripture we kind of like to skip over. And this isn't about earning our salvation. But if we recognize how much we have been forgiven, if we recognize how much love God has poured out on us, the overflow of God's grace, the overflow of God's forgiveness, the overflow of God's love just oozes out of us to those we encounter. Love is evidence of our new life in Jesus. If we don't love people, we need to re-examine our relationship with Jesus. Now, this love isn't from ourselves. It's not what we can build up on ourselves. It's the love of God that is now in us and flows through us. And Jesus doesn't say, love those who love you, or treat others the way they treat you. In Matthew 5:46, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And in Luke 6:27, he says, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I don't have to tell you that doesn't come naturally. That's the work of God. That is supernatural. But when we can begin to love those who hate us, we are beginning to imitate Jesus. Corey Ten Boom, who I've talked about before, was 47 years old, living with her sister Betsy and her 82-year-old father when Germany took over Holland. The family owned a watchmaking shop and they had many Jewish friends. So when the Germans came in, began to occupy their city, the Ten Booms began to hide and protect their Jewish friends. But they ended up getting caught and they were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. When they got to Ravensbrück concentration camp, the women were marched into a processing center for new arrivals. And there they had to take any possession they had with them and pile it in the middle of the room. And then they had them strip naked and take all of their clothes and pile them in the center of the room. And then they paraded them through bright lights past a scrutiny of these guards as they went to the shower room. And these guards are mocking them and shouting at them and all as they go through. In her book, The Hiding Place, she tells about the power of forgiveness when, after World War II was over, she faced some of those who carried out the tortures that she faced in prison, and where her father and her sister and many of her friends died. She tells the story. It was in a church service in Munich, and she saw a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door of that processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of her actual jailers she had seen since she'd been in the concentration. And she says, all of a sudden, all the thoughts came flooding back. The room full of mocking men, heaps of clothing, Betsy, her sister's face. After the service was over, the man came to her, and he's beaming and he's bowing. He says, how grateful I am for your message. I think that, as you say, He has washed my sins away. And he put out his hand to shake her hand. And she said, I, who had preached so often to the people the need for give, kept my hand at my side, even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me. I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I pray, forgive me and help me to forgive him. She said she tried to smile. She struggled to raise her hand, but she couldn't even raise her hand to shake his. She said she felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And again, she said, she breathed the silent prayer, Jesus, I can't forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And she raised her hand and took his hand, and she said, an incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. And John wrote in verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. See, when we follow Jesus, we have to forgive others, just as he has forgiven us. Not because we deserved his forgiveness, not because others forgive our forgiveness, but since we have been forgiven so much, we can forgive others. We can love those who we think are our enemies because he fills our hearts with his love. Where hate used to dwell, now the love of Christ dwells, and it sets us free. John reveals the definition of love in verse 16. You know, everybody knows John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 is, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus' death on the cross is the definition of love. He became like us so we could become like him. You may have heard the expression that I asked Jesus how much he loved me, and he stretched out his arms and said this much and died. But that doesn't really tell the story. Theologian James Denny said that'd be kind of like a young man running off a pier where a young lady was sitting, diving into the water and drowning, saying, this shows how much I love you. It'd be foolish, irrational. But if the young lady was drowning and he ran off that same pier and dove in and saved her, and in saving her, he died, that would reveal love. Jesus died for something, to accomplish something, not just to show us how much he loves us. He died to wipe away our sin. He died to take upon himself our sin and to save us from sin and death. That's how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. He died to give us eternal life. Then comes the hard part. John likes to do that to us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. What does it mean for us to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters? Well, John gives us insight into that. In verse 18, he says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So like the old country song Janie Fricke sang, words are cheap and I love yous are free. True love involves action and truth. Love is not a secondhand emotion, as Tina Turner sang. It's not an emotion. John tells us love is action. He revealed the love of God. We reveal the love of God by our actions, not by our words. Paul tells us in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God showed us by action his love for us when Jesus died on the cross to give us life. Was it something we deserved? No. It was a gift of life. Does he wait for someone to deserve that love? No. Are we to wait for someone to deserve our love or forgiveness? No. It's been said, when you love people who are like you, that's ordinary. When you love people who are unlike you, that's extraordinary. When you love people who dislike you, that's revolutionary. That's the kind of love John is calling us to. The kind of love the world is waiting to see. That former guard did not deserve one bit of forgiveness from Corey. He didn't deserve her love. But through the overflowing power and love of Jesus, she was able to forgive and love one who had been her enemy. Who do you need to forgive? Who does not deserve your love? But you need to reflect God's love to them. We can say we love our brothers and sisters, but what do our actions reveal? And John just won't let us off easy. Back in verse 17, and I'm going to be honest with you, this is a verse that I struggle with. Especially when we live in this affluent nation, and you look around the rest of the world. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And I'm not going to pretend I've got answers to this. What does love look like in our lives? What does it look like to do something good for someone else at our own expense? How much is enough? What's our responsibility as followers of Jesus to meet the needs of those who have nothing in our country and around the world? Can we close our eyes and pretend poverty and starvation are not happening? Can we pretend there's no homeless people in our community? What do I do if I'm going to dinner? And you know, it doesn't take much. You can go to McDonald's and drop $25 a person. And some guy's standing in the corner and wants $5. Do I pay him? Do I not? What does love look like? See, I struggle with this because I think sometimes we think love is paying a guy $5 and feeling good about it. Hey, I helped that guy out. I did my part. But is it really love? I'll be honest. There's people that just go through and call all the churches. They get the list and they go through and call. Hey, I need help with rent. I need a hotel room. I need food. I need. And they just go through the churches and call. Is it love to pay their bills for them? See, when we were in Berlin, the area churches got together and we pooled our money together to help people out when they called. We just sent them to a central place so they couldn't call all the different churches. And one year we said, you know, we need to do more. So we set up a program and we said, if the person is willing to go through financial counseling and kind of work out a budget and figure out a way so this isn't happening every month so they can live within their means, we will work with them and we will give them money to help them do that. And we will give them hundreds of dollars if they'll work this program. Do you know how many people wanted that? Zero. Not a single. Is it love to just keep paying people's bills that they're not paying because they're not living within their means or whatever the case may be or aren't working? I'm not going to tell you I've got answers. I'm telling you these are things I wrestle with and we should wrestle with. Because we need to help. We need to be there for people, but we don't need to enable people. How do we do that? If you've got an answer, let me know. Love isn't giving yourself just indiscriminately just to prove a point. It's like jumping off the pier and just saying, "Ah, see, I showed you I love you." No, love is reaching into people's lives and helping lift them up and pointing them to a Savior who has more love than they could ever even begin to imagine. Love isn't slipping somebody on the street, and I'm not saying don't do that. It's not slipping them $5 so you feel better about yourself. Love is about sacrificing for the other person's benefit. God didn't send his son to get our attention. Rather, he sent his son to rescue us in order that we might live through him. So love isn't about you. It's about the other person. And doing good things for their benefit. And love and forgiveness go hand in hand. Maybe it's not about slipping $5 to the guy on the street with his hand out. Maybe it's somebody you need to forgive. That's sacrificial love. Maybe it's getting rid of the grudge you're holding against someone. Maybe there's someone you would go so far as to say, "I hate that person." We're too mature for that. We wouldn't say we hate them. We just live as if we hate them. You're just angry enough in your heart that you've written them off. And Jesus said, that's like murder. Sacrificial love, true love, is giving of ourselves for the benefit of others. Perhaps even giving up our rights for the good of another person. Perhaps giving material goods for the benefit of another. Perhaps giving up that feeling that we have a right to hold a grudge against someone. See, I think this passage, these passages, these verses are for us to wrestle with and not think we've got it all figured out, but to allow Jesus to speak to us through them. I don't think it's, you got to do this, this, and this. I think it's love is action. And what are your actions showing? And that love, that real love, doesn't come from us. It comes from God and comes through us. I'm going to read these verses again. 1 John 3:11-18. And just listen to them and allow God to speak to you. And maybe this week, read through them in your devotion time, in your quiet time. And allow God to speak to you through them. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love means we die to ourselves, our wants, our desires, our possessions. And we allow God to love people through us. It's the love God's given us. And he wants us to give it to others. Father, these words are tough. But Lord, when we remember how much you love us, Lord, let us not be like the guy that was forgiven so much in your parable. We have been forgiven so much. Help us realize and recognize that, and help us to forgive others the way you've forgiven us. Help us to love others even when they don't deserve it, the way you have loved us even though we don't deserve it. Help us know the places where you're asking us to sacrifice for others. Help us to know the places where it's good and right to provide for the needs of others, and to know the places where that's not really love. Lord, I can't do that on my own, and I'm guessing others of us can't either. We need you to guide us in that, Lord. Give us wisdom in that. And may, whether we give or don't give, may it be in love, in your love that overflows out of us. Lord, help us to forgive abundantly. And help us to love even those people who hate us and come against us. May your love cause a revolution in this world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.